This morning on Ascension Sunday, we continue our series called What Now? And we specifically look in the book of Acts and its story of ascension that begins the narrative of the book of Acts as kind of a launch point for the entire book. And we're going to look at that to say what now in this word power that definitely occurred in that Ephesians reading, if you didn't hear that quite a few times. But also even in the song we just sang, Freely, Freely, this idea that somehow power is conferred to us through the power of Jesus' ascension. So I invite you to hear these words from the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. Theophilus, the first scroll I wrote concerned everything Jesus did and taught from the beginning, right up to the day when he was taken up into heaven. Before he was taken up, working in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus instructed the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed them that he was alive with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them about God's kingdom. While they were eating together, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. He said, "This is what you heard from me. John baptized with water, but in only a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." After Jesus said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away and as they were staring toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. They said, "Galileans, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am just a hot mess. It's a phrase that I did not know 11 years ago before moving south of the Mason-Dixon line, that we didn't use that phrase too much in the Chicago area, but it's a phrase that I have grown to love and appreciate because it is so very honest. It is so very honest in its candor. Because we've all had those moments, right? We've had those days when nothing will really go right. It's like Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day where nothing clicks. It just doesn't work, and you just wonder, can we get to the end of this one, right? Or we've had those times where we're up in front of people, we had to make a presentation somewhere or preach a sermon, and you couldn't string two sentences together that made any sense whatsoever. We've all been a hot mess. Our family went camping together over spring break for 1.5 nights. Let me explain. We got geared up. We're like, oh, it's time to take. We got the tent like 5 years ago for Christmas presents and stuff. So we got the tent and everything then. And we got one that was a little too big for us at the time because we said, well, eventually we'll have kids and we could put them in the tent and do the deal and we'll take them. And we were like, well, they'll do great now. She's almost two. And so we got the mattress pads for them, went to REI and got a good deal on the sleeping bags. If you know, I love deals. And so like they were 50% off. It was awesome. And so like, so they got the sleeping bags and we're geared up. We ordered the air mattress pads and everything. And I was like, I remember sleeping on rocks when I went camping as a child. So I was like, you've got it pretty good, kids. And I bought the camp stove, was pretty stoked about cooking outside and doing that. And so we're ready to go. It's great. We're excited. We got all the food is in the cooler. We've prepped for it. And it's going to be a beautiful time in nature and away and everything. And then the first night comes. And within 20 minutes of arriving at the site, literally once the tent has been put up, vomit occurs inside of the tent. And that's special. Thankfully, the new pads hadn't been laid down yet. And we're sleeping that first night and sleeping should, we were laying in the darkness the first night. And as we're laying there, my almost two-year-old, who has not transitioned from crib to bed at that time yet, now she has because of this story, cannot get comfortable for the life of her. And so every 20 minutes wakes up kind of yelling, kicking us, and every 20 minutes throughout the whole night. And I wake up at like 6 with the dawn, with the both of them trying desperately to make coffee on the percolator thing, and the pot's not big enough because we got to go at least a few rounds. And so the next day we have a great time. The other one gets a fever, of course. And we move through, and we're like, well, it's going to be, tonight will be better. She's used to it. And at 1 o'clock, every 20 minutes again, I have this weird half dream where I feel like I'm suffocating inside the tent, have to like unzip, get out of there, like put my headlamp on and just take a walk up to the bathhouse before I pass out in the tent because I'm going crazy because I haven't slept. And then I get back, and then when I get back, I hear rustling all over, and I'm convinced that either animals or serial killers or both in the form of a horror movie are outside of said tent ready to get us. And I finally look over at my wife at about 1:30, and I notice her eyes are open too because the other one has just risen again and kicking. And she says, "We got to get out of here." And I said, "Thank God you said it." And we were a hot mess that day. With every advance in technology, our world finds unique new ways to abuse it. We've developed all of these ways to save life, to create new ways to possibly handle cancer with immunotherapy drugs and other cool things that are on the forefront of technology and stem cell treatments and all of that stuff. And always we keep finding new ways to kill massive amounts of people at a more alarming and higher rate. We have unbelievable ways to connect to people and to be in relationship. They're mostly in our pockets right now. We can do that, and we use those devices to propagate pornography in unbelievable ways. I don't need to explain it to you today that our world is a hot mess. Today is the day that we remember Jesus' ascension. Kind of the forgotten part of Easter. We celebrate that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again, he's resurrected. And then we celebrate Pentecost at the end of it and the giving of his Spirit. And I'm left wondering, because we've kind of forgotten about the ascension, we're like, well, yeah, he went up to heaven sometime, that's fine. What does Jesus' ascension show us? What does the ascension teach us about who Jesus is? I think the ascension first shows us this, that Jesus is still alive and working. The author of Acts, Dr. Luke, he wants to show us that this is huge. So he has a big old cloud appear. And when a cloud appears in the Bible, it is a big deal. It reminds us of Moses and the tabernacle. It reminds us that Moses was lifted up in the same way in a cloud. So was Elijah. It reminds us of the Transfiguration Mount that's occurred not long before, where God appears in a cloud. It's where Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are there, and the disciples are left wondering what is going on and dumbfounded. And then what happens is that two men in white appear in this scene. And we've seen them before in Luke's gospel. Literally like the chapter before this, if you viewed them as a two-act play, it says this: suddenly two men were standing beside them, besides the women at the tomb, in gleaming bright clothing. The women were frightened and bowed their faces toward the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here, but has been raised." The effects of Jesus' resurrection, my friends, are null and void if he did not ascend. If there would be a graveyard for Jesus' tombstone to be placed, then he would have no power over death. Like if he just rose again and then lived till he was 80, right, and died, he would not have the power over death. So it is Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension that give us new life. Jesus ascending from the dead, or Jesus ascending into heaven, means that he is still working. He didn't just finish his work on earth and then go up to heaven and put his feet up. Now he is actively ruling at the Father's right hand. That's what it means when we say that we serve a living God. He is still active and moving and living. He is not dead. Jesus, my friend, was only dead for 3 days. That is it. And even then, he was pretty busy during those 3 days, and now he is alive and living. That's what the ascension shows us. He is not dead. And because Jesus ascends, he gives us the power to do his work. In John's gospel, we're given those promises that we really like, that Jesus is going to leave the Holy Spirit for us when he departs. He says, I will leave for you another advocate, another comforter. And I can't do that for you unless I go, is what he's assuring his disciples right before he dies. So not only does Easter not make sense without the ascension, if Jesus doesn't ascend after rising from the dead, that resurrection doesn't really mean too much. But Pentecost doesn't make sense without the ascension. I mean, Jesus' final words, right? They commission us to do his work. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Pentecost and Easter, the bookends between this day, don't make sense without Jesus ascending. Translators have struggled how to interpret this first verse of the book of Acts. Because in Greek it says that in Luke's gospel, he said, all that Jesus began to do and teach. All that he began, as if it's past tense, and yet the book of Acts is picking up a volume 2. It is saying that this is part 2 of the gospel story. In other words, Acts is going to be all about the work that Jesus is still doing through the apostles. In other words, Jesus is still working, even though he has ascended. This is why the ascension is important for Acts. It's the beginning. Because all of this stuff that the apostles will do, that Peter will do, that James and John and Paul will do, is happening because Jesus has ascended, given the Holy Spirit, and is working and moving through this new community. You see, in Acts, this work of the Holy Spirit is functional. It is functional. The Spirit empowers the apostles to do and to teach in his name. Other times when we hear about the Spirit seems kind of fluffy. Or the Spirit is aiding relationship. Here, the Spirit is causing people to do things. The Spirit empowers the healings that we have heard about the past many weeks. The Spirit is always present in those healings. The Spirit gives words to Peter and the other leaders to preach powerful sermons. It says all of a sudden they were empowered, imbibed with the Holy Spirit, and then they could speak. The Spirit is working to empower this new community. It is the Spirit of Jesus that is doing this. My friends, Jesus is still alive and working, and he is using me and you to do it. The risen and ascended Jesus is still alive and is really working through you. But it takes eyes of faith to believe it and to really trust that he is. But this is what Jesus promised. He promised Holy Spirit power. It's the same power that empowered the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus wants to move powerfully through your life and use you for significant purposes in his kingdom. So the question that we're left with is this: will you be a little bit more Pentecostal today? Will you let the Spirit into your life, baptizing you and empowering you? When Jesus is working, my friends, good things are happening. That's what we see all through Acts. Dead people are raised. Sick people are healed. Hungry people are fed. And we have this power of Jesus because he ascended and gave us his Spirit. I find this last line of our scripture reading today the one of greatest hope and possibility for us. These two men that are there in the white robes, they ask the apostles who are watching, they're looking at Jesus ascending, probably trying to figure out what in the world is happening. They say to him, "Galileans, why are you standing here looking toward heaven?" Well, y'all, that answer seems pretty, because this is pretty huge, pal. Like, of course we're looking. He just went up from our very eyes. And then they say this, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." He will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. My friends, we indeed participate in the kingdom of God mission here on earth. And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's work. But we recognize that we alone cannot fix the hot mess our world is in. We need Jesus to come back in the same way that he ascended. There's our promise. We wait for Jesus to come and fix our mess. My friends, the second to last verse of the Bible, literally Revelation 22, involves Jesus saying, "Yes, I'm coming soon." And the people respond, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." We can't say it enough times, my friends. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright describes the importance of the ascension in this way. He says, "At no point in the Gospels or Acts does anyone say anything remotely like, 'Jesus has gone into heaven, so let's be sure we can follow him.' They say, rather, 'Jesus is in heaven ruling the whole world, and he will one day return to make that rule complete.'" Do you hear the difference? One way says, "I can't wait to escape this godforsaken place." Another way says, "I cannot wait for Jesus to come and rule and make his kingdom real here on earth as it is in heaven." One way, my friends, is biblical. And one way is not. And unfortunately, the way in which we have been practiced and brought up to believe, almost all of us to a T, have believed that escapism is somehow scriptural. My friends, it is not. That's Platonic Greek teaching, not scripture. They say he will come again. That is the hope. Our last words of scripture say he will come again. Now that doesn't mean I'm saying he will come again and he's going to burn it all. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying he will come again and restore it all. He will somehow, it says in Revelation that he will dwell with them. They will be with their God. They will be his peoples. There will be no more mourning or crying or death or pain anymore. That is our hope, my friend. That is our hope. Our primary hope as Christians is not that we get to escape and go to heaven. Our primary hope is that Jesus is coming again. We will dwell with him forever. God will make his home among us, and the world will be put to rights. This, my friends, is the hope of all the world. Hot mess that it is. Amen.